Good morning again. I feel it's a strange thing to get up and preach after whatever Tim's got, it's contagious. After I think we've been preached to by some of the songs, I don't know if you've noticed, and especially as we read that prayer by Hannah, the songs I think have been purposely and thoughtfully chosen. Also the prayer that we were led in by Tim. Thanks to the music team and Tim. And preparing us to get to this place where we get to just think for a little bit further, I guess, about 1 Timothy 2. We're going to look at all the chapter, but I thought it was just worth having read to us before we start the prayer of Hannah. As we usually do, as we come to look at a passage, we think about how it fits in with us. And what we or who it is that we're trying to be here at MacChap. But just to give you a bit of background as well, if you weren't here last week, we didn't hear what happened. 1 Samuel 1, the beginning is Hannah, who doesn't have any children, and she is the wife of a guy who has another wife as well, and this other wife has many children. And so Hannah has prayed in chapter 1 for a baby. So that she might be a mother, but also because her husband's other wife was bullying her, giving her a hard time about the fact that she had no children, even though we're told she had many. And so Hannah's prayed for a baby, but gives this promise to God that if he were to give her a son, that she would essentially give the son back to God, that he would serve God. No razor would cut the hair on his head. In other words, he would be a priest and he would be dedicated to God. And so he gives this promise, and Samuel is born and is brought to Eli after he has been weaned. If you look at the end of chapter 1, verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And so dedicates him to God. And then we come to chapter 2, and there's this response by Hannah in prayer at that moment. And as we come to that, I just want to encourage you this morning to think about where you, as somebody who follows Jesus, where you find yourself in this story this morning, I guess. How it might shape you or form you as you listen to Hannah's words and think of the impact that this has had on Hannah's life, and also the way that chapter 2 is actually going to bring two storylines together a little bit. And we're going to see that when God, when Hannah comes to God and says, "Would you give me a son?" He doesn't just say yes. He says yes with a capital Y and gives her so much more. And we're going to see that unfold a bit. But for us this morning, I want to encourage you to see how this might shape and form you as somebody who follows the same God that Hannah followed. And so we come to the beginning of the prayer, verse 1. It says, Hannah prayed and said. Now, I didn't plan, like I'd like you to think that I planned months ago to do 1 Samuel 2 on Mother's Day, but I didn't. It just happened this way. And this is one of the times in Scripture, there's quite a few times, but in some ways, like relatively, they're few, when we have presented for us the prayer of a woman. It's actually not often that we actually have presented to us prayer of a man, which might say something in itself as well. But here we have Hannah responding to God in prayer, and she actually joins a long list of people who pray. Women who pray in Scripture. And last week we looked at Hagar as well, just the way that her story had similarities to Hannah's. But she too cried out to God. So we've got people like Esther and Mary. We've got Abigail. We've got Rahab. We've got Sarah. We've got Anna. Some of these you might go, who is Anna? Anyway, you might know who Anna is. Jael, Deborah, Ruth, Elizabeth, Miriam. That's not all of them, but there's a bunch of women who respond to God, and it's usually quite powerful when they do. And what is one of the reasons why it's powerful? Maybe think of Mary for a moment. She's suddenly told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And so her prayer that comes flows from her is this prayer of, wow, how good is God? How loved am I? Even though I am humble, I'm not a big person, not an important person, and yet look what God has done. And in this list we have people who are barren. I might add that they don't remain barren. Prostitutes, leaders of nations, ladies who were prophets, also some who were vulnerable. And they've turned to God or appreciated what God has done. And so we begin chapter two here with then Hannah prayed. And let's have a look at what she says. We're going to look at all of her prayer. It says, Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Oh, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. Now we're Presbyterians. We're of Scottish descent, so I gave you a Highland coo, a Scottish cow with large horns. So as to emphasize, in the Lord, my horn is lifted high. That's not something we say very often these days, is it? Did anybody say that? I was playing rugby and I was going so good, my horn was lifted high. We don't usually say that, but horn is symbolic of power. And in some ways, and we're talking, I guess, in this prayer, like it's good power. It's sort of like she's given some autonomy or freedom to be who she should be, but not under the bullying. Like she was powerless under the bullying of her husband's other wife. And so God's changed that. He's restored to her power, autonomy, like the ability to be her and to hold her head up, if you like. Then she goes on to say, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And there's actually joy that comes out in this, isn't there? And for some of us, we might go, well, you know, that's great. But it's really like the difference between chapter one and the description of what life is like for Hannah and chapter two highlights the reason why there is joy. But I can't, like, I'm sorry, it's maybe a bit negative, but that in the Lord my horn is lifted high. I just want to highlight the fact that the church down through the ages and still today fails to give power to women the way that it should, consistently, as it should. It's society does it too, but the church of all places does it as well. And that's not God. Just for a moment, let's recognize that Hannah's able to say, in God, I am able to be me. I'm able to show up. I'm accepted. I have God behind me somehow. And so as we think about Hannah's situation, it's gone in just one chapter to the next from a place of no hope to where God intervenes and there is hope. And one of the things that is consistent, isn't it, with what we hear about what it is to experience God is there's two things. They're fruits of the spirits. They seem to come out of a relationship and a connection with God, those two things, joy and peace. And I think joy and peace come when our situation is changed for the better. And that's true for Hannah, and it comes out in this prayer. And in verse 2, she continues, there is no one holy like the Lord. Oh, there is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. And so Hannah just recognizes for a moment, in a moment of praise, that God is solid and stable and substantial. God has substance about him. And he is worth praying to and giving thanks to. He is worth bringing our problems to. He is powerful to be able to answer. At 8:30, we sung a hymn with that word that you just don't use enough these days, bulwark. Do you know that word? And that's describing God. And a bulwark is something that is strong, immovable, unshakable, powerful. And that's the God that Hannah prays to. And so as we skip over a few verses, we get a little bit of the taste and we can see that this is definitely linked into the first chapter. She says, she who was barren had borne 7 children. Who's she referring to? Who was barren? She was. This is her testimony in her prayer. She who was barren has borne 7 children. You're going, but wait, there was only Samuel. But, well, Samuel's actually been brought to Eli now and has been weaned. she's been busy since then. And so she has 7 children apparently now, but we'll just think about that in a moment. And it says, but she who has had many sons, and we assume now that she's talking about her husband's other wife, now pines away. She's sort of diminished a little bit more because she's not the only one who has now has had the power over the barren wife. She has had to relinquish that because the barren wife has now borne 7 children. And she just recognizes the Lord that brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Life is authored by God. And so it was right that she go to God with this problem. Because God is the one who can bring life from nothing. But how many kids does Hannah actually have? If you were to continue on in chapter 2, you'll get to verse 21. And you'll find a little mystery in verse 21. Because in verse 21... it says, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, 3 plus 2 for me equals 5. But in verse 5, we get told there's 7 children. That may include Samuel, and whereas maybe this one doesn't, so that possibly is 6. So there's still 1 missing. We don't really know what the go is. I'm not good at maths, I know that. But it seems to me that maybe some things are progressing at different points or whatever. Maybe there's some confusion. Maybe this narration should have been put earlier. I don't know. But she has children. And so she's asked for 1 son. And remember I said God sort of just doesn't just answer with, well, this is what you asked for. You know, God blesses more greatly than that. Exactly how much we don't know when it comes to how many children. But there's more blessings to come. Verse 11, we're told that the husband, Elkanah, he though goes home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. So Samuel starts his priestly life apprenticeship. He's at Bible college. He's just been weaned. So what is he? I don't know. But he's just started Bible college under Eli. And so this is the apprenticeship for what it was to be in the priestly line and to start serving at God's house. And so that's what he's doing. It's full time. I don't know if you realize this, but Mum has just said goodbye to him. Now, if you read through the chapter carefully, you'll see that Mum comes every year along with the giving of sacrifices. And each year she's sort of sewn a new cloak or new garment for him to wear, and that would be what he wears for the next year. I don't know what he did on washing days, but she would turn up once a year with a new... So I think these are fairly loose-fitting garments, which means you didn't have to have measurements too critical. She just had to make it a little bit longer each year and a little bit wider, and that was what she did every year. But he's left home. And he's gone to be dedicated to God as Hannah promised. So Hannah fulfills her promise. She doesn't try to hold on to him. She does what she promised to do. Now, I said there were sort of 2 plots that are happening. And as you go through chapter 2, you'll see the other plot. Now, in chapter 1, there was 2 things going on. There was Hannah, who was barren, and there was her husband's other wife and what was happening sort of thing. And so that dissipates. She now has children. But there's another sort of plot that comes in, and that's to do with Eli. Now, if you've got chapter 2 open and you've got the NIV in front of you, and if you look at verse 12, there's actually a heading for verse 12 in this Bible here. It says, Eli's wicked sons. And it then says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. Do you have scoundrels? What great words we're doing today. Bulwark, scoundrels. It depends what version you are in. Some of you will have this version in the pews. Eli's sons were wicked men. That's what scoundrels were. My stock images for evil only had 1 picture, and that was cupcakes with like eye things on them. So that's evil. But anyway, Eli's sons were wicked men, and so that's the other plot or the other part of this story that is now introduced. That Eli, who is the priest, has sons who are doing priestly duties, but they're not very nice. In fact, they're doing a lot of things really badly. But The author still, and if you have a look at, so this is verse 12 for the new plot, but in verse 18 it goes back to, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod, which his mother had made for him. And so you've got these two things happening. You've got Eli's evil son, you've got Samuel who's come into the priest apprenticeship and he's gone good. What is it that Eli's sons were doing badly? They were doing all sorts of things badly. When you brought a sacrifice, you brought meat for a sacrifice, you put it in a big pot, you boiled it up, and the priest was allowed to come with a big fork and was allowed to stab it, and whatever he pulled out was his. He could eat it. But Eli's sons didn't like that. They didn't like boiled meat as much as fried meat, for starters. They liked the fat from the fried. They liked the best portions, basically. And so they would say, no, don't boil it. I want to get my share of the meat now. And they would say, no, let us give the best to God. And then they would say, no, you give it to me now, and if you don't, I will take it by force. Can you see what Eli's sons are doing? These people are coming to be reconciled with God. They're coming to bring God the best. And Eli's sons were standing between them and God and saying, no, give us the best. Don't worry about God. Give him second best. And so you've got these two plots that are happening now in chapter 2. You've got Samuel, who's a good guy doing good things. And you've got Eli's sons who are doing evil things. We're even told that they are having inappropriate relations with the women who are serving in the temple, such as they're evil. And so God goes to Eli and says, hey, your sons are doing bad things. What's going on? So Eli goes to his sons and says, you're doing bad things. What's going on? And then we're told that Eli's sons, however, and this is in verse 25, did not listen to their father's rebuke. They just kept doing it. They were on a good wicket and they were going to keep doing it. But then in verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. So notice what's happening. Samuel's on an upward trajectory. He's growing in stature. And even the people are going, this Samuel guy's a good guy. Meanwhile, Eli's sons are going down because people are going, what are they doing? There's evil here. And so you've got two plots, you've got two storylines, you've got two forces that are just sort of connecting here, because the thing that is connected to both of them is Eli, isn't it? And the priesthood. It's his sons. It's his apprentice. One's doing well. The others are evil. There's a force for evil, and then there's God's good servant. And so Eli's family priesthood is going to change hands because God has had enough. And so in verse 35 it says this, I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. And so these two plots, these two storylines that are connected by Eli, we suddenly see that God's plan is that one will finish and the other will continue, will in fact grow, and is going to be different because it's going to be marked by the fact that it is going to be of God's heart and God's mind. In other words, it's going to be a priesthood that thinks like God. It's going to be a priesthood that seeks and loves like God. And you and I, as we read this, are definitely supposed to go, yeah, Samuel. Remember I said she asked for one son, and it wasn't just that. She was blessed with many children. And then God just throws in this big sweetener, which is, and your son is going to be the beginning of a new royal priesthood. He's going to be the high priest. He's going to anoint my chosen kings. And suddenly we find that Hannah has not just got God's attention with regards to her ability to have one child. She has many, but also the one child. The one that she dedicates back to him is really going to go somewhere. But of course, we're not supposed to just think it's Samuel, are we? Because the answer is always Jesus, is it not? In fact, there will be a time when Samuel's priestly line will end. And there will be one who is so much born of God that he will be of one mind and one heart with the Father himself. And that's Jesus. But let's just stay here in the Old Testament for a moment without losing sight of, I guess, what Christ will do, has done, is doing. But we see here that for Hannah there was no hope, and yet God has intervened, bringing so much more than we expected, than she expected. There's a new hope, there's a new thing. Her son Samuel is going to be the one. The one as in like the Nemo? Harry Potter, that thing, the archetypal. Except, of course, when Jesus comes, where we see that ultimately. So, I have an invitation for you this morning as we sort of finish up. And I started with that invitation this morning at the beginning, and that was to invite you to find where you are in this story. You see, there's a bunch of characters in this story, and it's helpful sometimes for us to use our imagination and just sit with the realities of a narrative or a story in Scripture and see where it is that we find ourselves. There could be somebody in all this situation with whom we particularly resonate or relate to. And so there's a whole bunch of people there, even Israel, the nation itself. And the question for you this morning might be, where is God working in your life, or where could God work? If you were thinking that perhaps you relate to Hannah this morning, it could be about what you might want to ask or want to promise or want to praise God for, because those are the things that Hannah has done in this story. And she is very much a big character before Samuel comes along. Eli, maybe you can relate to him. Maybe you have a desire to be faithful, but you've been a little bit passive. Or maybe you relate to Eli because you have sons who are just gone off the deep end. I don't know. Maybe it is that God has asked you to do something, but that time, that role is coming to an end. Maybe Samuel, faithful yet humble, growing in who he is in Christ. Maybe that's who you find yourself as. Maybe Eli's sons. Maybe this morning God wants you to see in yourself where you have been standing between other people and God, or where you have been selfish and greedy or entitled. Maybe you're in need of leadership and you would like somebody to walk alongside you and help you and guide you, which is what Israel needed. And on Mother's Day, I couldn't help but slip Elkanah in there as well. And maybe this morning you can give thanks because you're married to awesomeness. Where do you find yourself in the story this morning? As we think about Hannah's prayer and who God is, who are you? What would you ask of God? What would you thank God for? Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Hannah and Samuel. We thank you for that reality that you are able to weave different stories together, working in different ways, in different people, at different times, so that your plan comes about. We thank you that you're working in our lives. Pray that you would help us to be able to see how and where. And Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who is particularly perhaps in need, feeling powerless, feeling helpless, maybe feeling bullied or feeling lost, pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives, that they might know your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.